Welcome to the Understanding Our Times broadcast, with bold and insightful discussion of current events in the light of a Christian worldview. We count it a privilege to bring you a variety of guests with thought-provoking analysis and commentary on a weekly basis. And now for today's show, here's your host, Kevin Thompson.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the Understanding Our Times Internet Radio Podcast. This is your host, Kevin Thompson, and thank you for joining us this week. This week we're going to be talking about eschatology, the study of end times, and I don't know a doctrine that is more divisive, confusing, and just plain hard to get, but interesting at the same time. There's a fascination, it seems, with this doctrine. How is it all going to end? How is it all going to play out? Is there a secret rapture of the church that we're all waiting for? Or is the church going to somehow usher in the kingdom of God? Are we in the millennial kingdom right now as we speak? Well, these are all questions that scholars and pastors and laymen and everybody seems to be discussing, tackling, and just talking about. So we're going to talk about it here in the broadcast. We're going to air a panel discussion that I moderated at the school I teach at, Rock County Christian in Beloit, Wisconsin. This panel discussion took place in my systematic theology class, and we had three local pastors. We'll introduce them when we get into the clip here, and they're going to tackle these topics, and we'll have a pastor that represents the premillennial, and a pastor that represents the amillennial, and a pastor that represents the postmillennial views. So all the three major views will be represented. In this week, we're going to split this up into 2 weeks. It's about an hour panel discussion, and so since this broadcast is about a half hour, at least I try to keep it to a half hour, we're going to just split it up. So this week we're going to basically listen to the pastors give a basic overview of what they believe and the perspective that they bring to the table, and then they're going to basically talk about the issue of a literal interpretation. How important is a literal interpretation? And of course the premillennial view is known for that, at least that's what they say they believe, and they criticize the two others for not believing that, and the amillennial will say, listen, we believe in a literal interpretation too, and the postmillennialists will say, yes, we believe in a literal. So how does that play out in their actually how they believe? So we're going to hear those questions, and then next week we'll continue discussion, but let's jump right into it here, our panel discussion on eschatology. So we're going to get started here. Obviously, we're talking about eschatology. We went over our three major views and represented our little three views here today. So the first purpose, obviously, is so that you have a better understanding of what's going on with eschatology. Because if you're like me, I grew up not knowing that there was anything outside of what I believed on the subject. That I shared with you. I don't know if you were stories about that yesterday. But it was very interesting for me to find out there were people who didn't believe what I believed on this, and kind of opened up a new world, so to speak. So we want to introduce you to some new concepts, but also the other, kind of the secondary purpose of this is to teach you that Christians can disagree on things and do so respectfully and in a way that honors God. We're not saying that this subject is not important, and that's why we're talking about it. This is very important, and I'm sure each of these gentlemen hold their views for a reason. It's not unimportant to them, but it's something that we can talk about without assaulting character. Get what I'm saying? Okay, so let's begin, and I'll introduce our our panelists. First, we have Dan Gibson. All these guys have spoken in chapel at one point in the past. Dan Gibson is an ordained preacher with the Christ Covenant Reformed Presbytery. Okay. I always get that name, which I always say.
And he's looking to be starting a church sometime in the near future. And he has been pastoring out in Milton the last time he came and spoke to us. We have Pastor David King, pastor of the Christ Presbyterian Church in Janesville. You know the Terpstras and the Sullivans and the Beethers. Mr. Mulder, yeah. They all attend Christ Presbyterian. And we have Pastor Timothy Johnson, Dr. Timothy Johnson.
You're a doctor?
Dr. Johnson.
Sort of.
So if you have any health problems or anything that's not really right.
Exactly. There you go.
Talk in the Old Testament, they'll tell you all about it. But Pastor Johnson's pastor over at Rock Valley Church, where we had our programs a little while ago. And I know we have a Lathers in your church, but they're at the elementary service. No, do we have one here? No. But yeah, so hopefully we'll have more if you get working on that.
Oh, that's what's going on.
Right. This is more of a distortion. But anyway, and so Brother Gibbs will be talking about the postmillennial view, Pastor King the amillennial view, and Pastor Johnson the premillennial view. So we're going to start off with opening statements that are about 3 to 5 minutes long, and closer to the three is always better, but probably next to impossible. But Brother Gibson, you can start us off.
All right. Well, I concur with what Mr. Thompson said, that this is an intramural discussion. It's not as dealing with those outside of the faith or dealing with cultic issues and those types of things. However, millennial views, I really believe, have a lot to do with the direction our feet take us in many different ways. I know years ago I was a historic premillennialist. I literally grew up that way, and like Mr. Thompson, I really didn't know there was any other flavor. And so that's all I'd ever been taught. Every church I'd ever been in taught that. And so so I just always thought that there was a future millennial kingdom and the future kingship of Christ, and all those things were yet future, and I was expecting tribulation and things. And of course, because of that viewpoint, I also tended to look at all the world events of the day as and try to tie it to my Bible. You know, who's Gog and who's Magog, and what is Russia this and is China that? And so I ended up with my newspaper and my Bible carefully intertwined as I looked at things. And of course, since my attitude was that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse, then really I was in a personal conflict, because my heart said that, you know, that we should go out and do the Great Commission, and my heart said that I should stand and be a witness and expose the unfruitful works of darkness. But I felt like I was disjointed, because it's like, if all this stuff, abortion and homosexuality and wars and all, if all this stuff is just a fulfillment of prophecy, then why should I interfere? You know? I mean, it's like, that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? It's just marked in my Bible that this has now come true. You know, so I really felt like that my eschatology and what my heart led me to speak against, you know, were somewhat in conflict. So the postmillennial view is a view that many of these things, there's a preterist and a hyper-preterist, but I think all Christians are by nature preterists, because, for instance, we believe that all the prophecies about the Messiah and the coming Messiah have all happened. You know, that Jesus did come of a virgin, and all of these things had already come to pass. So we take a view in postmillennialism that we are in that age began with Christ and the advent, and that these whole times are the last times, beginning with the coming of the King. And we'll talk about some scripture hopefully later on, but that will tend to support that. And so the postmillennial view is that even though there's times of faith and lack of faith and times of some tribulation, but that there's a progress of the kingdom throughout all time. down to the very time of the end, when, like we read in Matthew 13, that then there's the end comes, the angels come out, and they gather all the tares from amongst the wheat, and there'll be nation, you know, they'll be cast into the furnace, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then after that, then the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father forever and ever. So postmillennialism looks at a progress of the gospel and the kingdom of God, that the kingdom is here now, that the king is here. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been, past tense, has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. And then, of course, he commissioned us to go out and to baptize and to teach and to disciple the ethnoi, the nations. So we see a progress of the gospel in history, again, with ups and downs, but progressing until the final end comes, when Christ comes with the saints, with the angels, and destroys the wicked, and that will be the end of everything. For them. For them.
All right, thank you, Gibson. Jose. Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Pastor Kate.
Thank you. I'm going to sound an awful lot like Pastor Gibson. It's in my mind hard to distinguish the postmillennial and the amillennial views. First, I want to repeat what he said, that all true Christian believers look forward to the actual, visible, historical coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in triumph. So we have, all of us who believe the scriptures and trust in Christ for salvation, have that forward look in common. Secondly, amillennialism is a bit of a misnomer. I don't know how we got stuck with that title. The word millennium is not in the Bible, but Revelation 20, the first seven verses, repeatedly refer to 1,000 years. Well, it's in the Bible, so we all believe it. So I'm not an millennialist. I believe in the millennium. The question is, what in the world does Revelation 20 mean by that? And I don't want to go into detail on that. But just to say this in brief, that the book of Revelation is a book of symbolic visions and numbers. And when everything else in Revelation is symbolic, it seems to me a little odd to treat one number as being something that must be regarded as literally true. We understand, amillennialists understand that in the sense of Revelation 20, we're living now in the time when Christ is reigning from heaven over all the heavens and the earth, as Brother Gibson said. He's not waiting to reign, he is reigning from the right hand of the Father. And the faithful saints who have been raised spiritually, clothed in his righteousness, are reigning with him. The scheme of amillennialism is very simple. Christ came, he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven to be enthroned there. He has poured out the Holy Spirit. He is reigning over history and over the nations now, the seals in Revelation chapter 6. And he will come again in triumph. The gospel is being preached in this age to the ends of the earth. God is calling his people out of every nation. His kingdom is being made visible on earth in the church of Jesus Christ. And at the end of this age, Christ will return in glorious triumph with his angels, with all the saints, then resurrected and glorified. The final judgment will take place. And those who have not repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, were not written, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be cast into hell with the devil and his angels. And the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the final eternal glory for all the saints will begin. The amillennial view does not lend itself well to comic book and movie presentation. I feel, excuse the expression, it's not very sexy. And so we don't get the kind of press that the premillennialists get with Second Coming movies and so on, but I do believe that it's scriptural. How much time do I have?
What time should I take?
No.
I haven't been keeping track of it. Just if you get too long, we're going to get involved.
Well, I'm going to make two considerations, two kind of prior sort of. Yeah, I'll just say this. From the standpoint of Old Testament promise and expectation, we live now in the last days and have, since Christ came and began to preach, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 2, said, now is the last hour. Already many antichrists have appeared. On the one hand, we live in this present evil age and have been saved out of it, Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. On the other hand, we live already, as Christian believers, we live in the final age, the age of fulfillment. And that was an issue in our Lord's preaching on earth, something that John the Baptist had trouble with, and his disciples also. Secondly, while Christ was on earth, he taught his disciples how to understand the Old Testament. There are explicit statements in John 5 and in Luke 24, that he, especially Luke 24, that he instructed his disciples in how to understand the Old Testament scriptures as they point forward to him. So, we ought to learn how to read and understand Old Testament promises and prophecies by seeing how the apostles and the prophets who wrote the New Testament used the Old Testament. Now, my point is that, as I understand it, a good deal of premillennial, maybe especially dispensational premillennial interpretation of the Old Testament rests on the rule that all scripture is to be interpreted literally where possible. So because of that, we look for literal fulfillment of the restoration of earthly Israel, we look for a rebuilding of the temple, a reinstitution of priests and sacrifices, and so on. And our response to that is that's a wrong rule for interpreting scripture. For one thing, what's not possible? If the Bible says the little hills will skip and the trees will clap their hands, well, can't God make that happen? What is not possible? But rather, the way we should interpret Scripture is according to its inherent nature. Poetry is poetry. Prophecy is prophecy. Apocalypse is apocalypse. History is history. There may be some mixing of genres a little bit. But we try to understand the genre of Scripture that we're reading and interpret accordingly. But more importantly, with regard to our understanding, Christian understanding of the Old Testament, we want to see how the apostles make use of the Old Testament as it looks to the future, and how the apostles teach us it's being fulfilled now in the preaching of the gospel and the gathering of the saints out of all the nations.
All right, thank you. Pastor Johnson.
Thanks. This is a very good opportunity for us to talk about end times issues. And when I say this, I mean just right now in class, but most of you are familiar with the year 2012, right? 2012 is coming, and we need to be ready, they say. And so one of the reasons I think this is very timely is, it's always timely, but in particular in the day and age we live now, is because there's a lot of stuff coming out from Hollywood and various publishers about 2012. Is that going to be the end? You know, December 21st, 2012, the Mayan prophecy, if some of you probably know what I'm talking about.
I'll need to see the movie.
Okay, so, and there'll be more. There'll be more of that stuff coming out here in the coming months. It's one of the reasons that this is an important issue, and like these guys, as I was raised in a Christian household, I was exposed to some teachings, but not many. So actually, as I was growing up, at your age, I had no eschatology, as it were. I had no understanding of the end times, because we never taught in our churches. The churches that we grew up in, which is a shame. It's very important for us to talk about it. We're going to be starting a series in our church, actually, in the fall. We're probably going a year and a half just talking about eschatology. So by the time we get to December 21st, 2012, we will understand as much as we can what the Bible says. about the end times. And just as Pastor Gibson already mentioned, your view of the end will influence how you live now. So understanding the end times is not just an exercise. I don't believe that it is dogmatic in the sense of salvific. It doesn't have an impact on your salvation per se, but it does have an influence on your theological spectrum. And it therefore will influence how you live your life today. The choices you make, where you go to college, if you go to college, who you marry, where you go to church, and so forth. All kinds of issues. How you spend your money. All those issues in some way will be informed by your theological framework. And part of your theological framework will be eschatology. So I'm glad we're doing this. At the same time, you see three guys here that have different opinions on the end times, which tells us, I think, that the Bible hasn't revealed everything. There's still plenty of mystery involved. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 makes it crystal clear. Not all things have been revealed. There's probably a good reason for it, because if there was a revelation of how the end was going to look like, we would start living in such a way that we wouldn't care about what happens in the world. We would just start waiting for Jesus and not do anything. We wouldn't go out and proclaim the gospel and live the gospel, which is clearly what the Bible teaches us to do. So, not everything has been revealed, and so therefore there will be disagreements, but that doesn't mean the people that disagree are somehow less connected to Jesus. And so, it's important for us, I think, to bear that in mind, that there are disagreements, but that doesn't mean that my perspective is more right in a salvific kind of way than any of these other guys are, and so forth. The premillennial position, which I'm sure you've all been exposed to, lays itself out primarily in the sense that Jesus returns before the millennium, hence premillennialism. Jesus comes back before the 1,000 year, and then he reigns physically on earth for 1,000 years. And there's a tribulation that precedes that. That could be a whole other topic one day. I'm sure we'll talk a little bit about it now. But there's a period of tribulation that precedes Jesus' return, and then after Jesus returns to earth, there'll be 1,000 years where he reigns. The premillennial position does take that literally, as has been pointed out. There's a variety of ways to look at Scripture in terms of interpretation, and I'm sure we'll touch on that as we go through this process. But that's the fundamental element to premillennialism. Jesus comes before the 1,000 years. Now, it's also important to articulate that there are two very important views of premillennialism. And we talked about here on the panel. You could put a fourth person up here. There is the historic premillennialism, and there is the dispensational premillennialism. It's easier for me to say. PhDNL, right?
That's great.
And the difference between the two revolves around the tribulation. Does Jesus come and take the church up before the seven-year tribulation, which precedes Jesus' second coming? Or does Jesus take the church when he comes back after the seven-year tribulation, before the millennialism? Now, you're already confused, aren't you? Some of you go, what is he talking about? So there are two different perspectives even on premillennialism. So really there are four big categories that talk about eschatology, two that call themselves premillennial. Again, the key thing on both of them, whether it's historic premillennialism or dispensational premillennialism, is that Jesus comes back before the 1,000 years and then reigns physically on earth with the church.
All right, thank you. Our first question, diving into your question, couple of just starting off questions, and we'll get into your questions, and we'll get into some other things, but I think everyone mentioned here a literal interpretation of Scripture. I think we can all agree a literal interpretation of Scripture is important because there's danger in reading into Scripture what is not there. Eyes of Jesus as opposed to Exodus. So, in your perspective, how important, first off, do you believe that your view is literal? Because we have, 1,000 years is 1,000 years, or when Scripture talks about Revelation talks about these things are coming soon. Well, soon, or are we going to change the definition to that? Or so, how important is a literal interpretation, and what does that look like in your paradigm? We'll start with Pastor James.
Well, first off, this book is the Word of God, and so I accept from all the way from Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation that this is God breathed. It's the Word of God, and so I don't know. This word literal is really kind of a test, because if we say, well, God has wings, does he have feathers, you know, and all these kind of things, because and Pastor King brought up a couple of examples of what was it, the mountain skipping and things like that. So the scripture speaks allegorically at times, so you really have to do what he said, and you have to evaluate, is this intended to be taken literally, or is this intended to be a picture of something that we see? So it doesn't mean that you don't take the Bible literally if you understand or believe that some things that are said in here. But for instance, just thinking of God himself, we hear of God's arms, his wings, his eyes, and yet we believe that God is invisible, and he's not, as is the case of Christ, that Christ does have physical eyes and all that. The eyes of the Lord are on the wicked all of the time. You know? So these are things that, it's not really literal or not. And in fact, in dispensational eschatology, which claims to be very woodenly liberal, and yet it's anything but liberal in my view, or mean literal in my view. For instance, when Jesus says...
That's the tongue for me, liberal.
Literal, yes, right. I didn't mean the liberal. But anyway, for instance, one of the things that my dispensational friends are always saying, oh, you guys are always trying to make everything symbolic and really literal. But then I say, well, how is it that you come up with Jesus' words when he says, you shall see these things come to pass in your own eyes, you know, in Matthew 24 and so forth. And he's speaking to you. But what about in Revelation chapter 1 and at the end of Revelation where it says that these things shall shortly come to pass? How is it that something that is shortly going to come to pass is really literally 2,000 years in the future? That doesn't sound very literal to me. And when Jesus tells people that you will see, you know, these things come to pass, you know, he is talking about people that were living that day that were going to see these things happen probably at the destruction of the temple in 68 to 70 AD. So anyway, sometimes those that try to cling to literal lose, in my view, what's literal. So yes, I do take a literal view of the Bible. I believe that it's the Word of God, but that doesn't mean that interpreting a particular verse needs to say, I know that God has feathers. You know, that's not what this literal interpretation should mean.
Pastor King?
Amen.
Okay, that's good. That's
good. We do, and all of us try to take the text literally. And anybody who's read the Bible knows that there are times where you come across something that's just hard to understand. And if you take it literally, it doesn't make a lot of sense. On the other hand, who sets up the rules for when to try to interpret something literally and when not to? Sometimes the text is clear that something should be understood metaphorically or in an allegorical way. Sometimes it's not so clear whether something should be understood this way or that way. So I don't think that any one interpreter is ever going to be able to claim to be consistent from beginning to end about how to choose, and you got to get that correct, how to choose which text should be understood literally or not. And the genre of the text does have significance. If I'm interpreting narrative, I'm going to interpret narrative differently than I'm going to interpret poetry. Poetry is clearly something that's metaphorical. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, what does that mean? Is he standing up there and got all the kind of weapons that you need to be a shepherd at that time? What does that mean? And we've already alluded to the physical features and so forth. But then even that begs the question, you have to choose, when do you know that you're dealing with a particular genre of scripture? So it's not always clear. Some people enter in apocalyptic literature, like what we're talking about with the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel, and approach those in more of a nuanced way. You have to give a reason for being able to interpret that in a nuanced sort of way. Was Daniel or John, in the case of Revelation, trying to write in a nuanced way, or was he trying to reveal something in a literal way? Let me give you an example here in Revelation 20. Right at verse 3, we get another example of a use of 1,000 years that Pastor King has pointed out. We see this show up several times in the first part of Revelation 20. He says, referring to the 1,000-year period that we're talking about throwing Satan into the pit. Well, okay, what does the pit mean? I think most of us recognize that means hell, everlasting. Well, I don't want to get into that. There's another panel discussion, but hell, we'll just leave that out.
We've had that discussion.
Yeah, okay. And shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. All right, well, there's plenty in there that we can understand literally. Nations. I think we can understand that literally. Means all those nations that are out there. At the same time, what does pit mean? I think that means hell. So there, right in that sentence, we've made two judgments as an interpreter. Something should be understood literally and something maybe a little bit more metaphorically. But even more important, as you keep on going there, he's going to not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years are ended. All right, should that be 1,000 years or should that be sort of just a metaphor for a long period of time? How can we know for sure? After that, he must be released for a little while. Now, what does a little while mean? If we understand that literally, we mean a certain period of time, but we're not sure exactly how long that is. He hasn't revealed that. He hasn't made that clear. So you see, right there in verse 3, we've had 3 or 4 instances where we have a text, we have a word that we understand literally, it makes sense, and we have another word that we're not quite sure exactly should that be understood literally, or is that metaphorically, and then we have sort of general language that if we don't interpret it literally, will make no sense at all. And so it is a challenge, but the premillennial position is to try to interpret literally as a first default hermeneutic, that is our process of interpretation. Try to understand it literally. Accept it first as literally, and if it's just gobbledygook, doesn't make any sense, or it's clearly metaphorical, and again, this is a judgment, it's a subjective area here, then we move on and we try to figure out how that can be understood. That is a first default position. We try to use the literal approach as our starting point. And it's not perfect. It can never be perfect for the reasons that I think we're all trying to articulate.
So that's where we're going to stop this week. Next week, we'll tackle such issues as, is there a biblical distinction between the church and Israel? What about the Left Behind novels? Are those true to what Scripture actually teaches? We'll discuss those questions and much, much more next week, so don't forget to join us next week. And of course, in the meantime, be checking out the blog, www.understandingourtimes.com. I want to thank you for listening again. Join us next week. Until then, have a great rest of your week. God bless.